had the opportunity to preach to the really little ones during our school liturgies, I usually try to be a little more interactive, and so I'm going to try that with you all today, all right? So I'm going to need you to repeat after me a little bit. The first word is promise. Ooh, nice. Good job, 1030. The next word's repentance. Ooh, nice. Excellent. Transformation. And joy. Now, of course, we know that, like, saying it once isn't going to help it stick, right? And I actually heard people coming out of, like, the 8 a.m. Mass still trying to remember the words, so we're just going to do it again so we can sort of really drill it in, okay? Again, promise, repentance, transformation, and joy. You see, my friends, as we approach this awesome, sacred holy day, beginning tomorrow evening into Tuesday, this feast of Christmas, we still have a few hours of Advent left that I want to invite us to sort of savor, to hold on to these little moments in which we recognize that there's still something worthy here, something amazing. And I think these four words, promise, repentance, transformation, and joy, are kind of a nice way of thinking about the 4 weeks of Advent, the 4 weeks of this great journey that we've been on. In fact, in the first reading, in the first week of Advent, we get that very word. The prophet Jeremiah says, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill my promise." The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill my promise. Now the problem is, and I don't know about you, you know, we only hear the word promise at probably the most inopportune and perhaps least helpful time, right? Election season. You know, like when we hear the word promise, it's usually out of the words, you know, from a politician. And whether you agree or disagree with the promise that that particular politician is making, the truth is it's just a bad example of promise, right? Because normally, you know, they get twisted, it gets turned, it gets devalued, it gets, you know, manipulated in our current culture. And the reality is, like, that's not really a good promise. I think the idea of the word here, though, is more akin to when we say that, you know, he or she fulfills their promise. When they live up to their potential, when they're sort of raising a standard, when they're kind of becoming stronger. Because not only is that sort of like God's promise to us is fulfilling that potential, it also highlights that dynamic of a relationship. Right? That in order for us to fulfill this promise, in order for us to sort of grow into this promise, it requires us to grow both with God and with ourselves, within ourselves. And the reality of that is that's not an immediate thing, right? Like, that just doesn't happen right now. It requires a bit of patience. And in fact, Sister Diane Bergant from the Catholic Theological Union in Chicago writes this. She says, you know, that the images of shepherd and vine grower, both of which are actually in our psalm reading today, shepherd and vine grower, are probably the best images because they deal with something living. She says, both are dealing with living things that follow their own laws of growth. Both are dealing with living things that follow their own laws of growth. And the truth is, like, in our instantaneous, I can do it, independent world, like, everything seems to be managed, and I don't have to worry about that other thing. I can control it, right? I can manipulate it. In fact, depending on how you define the word friend, I can have a friend at the end of a button click. Right? Our world is immediate. It's now. And so this promise invites us to be patient. And in this promise, we find that sometimes, and I can only speak for myself, right? That I'm impatient. I'm rude. I'm inconsistent. And this leads us into sort of this second dynamic, this idea of repentance. You know, that I need to change, that I need to make amends for what I've done wrong. But I think our sense of repentance in this world has a really negative connotation. And again, in the second week, second reading, second week, there's a theme here, right? Second week, we get from the St. Paul, he says, you know, to be repentant is to grow ever more in love. May your love increase and ever more in your knowledge of every kind of perception, to discern what is of value so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You know, our church says that repentance isn't about sin, it is about growing in love. Repentance, my friends, is the ability to look and say, ooh, I have some space, I can grow in love. And regardless of what we've done in our path, I think that's an amazing invitation, right? Not that I've done something wrong, but I can grow in love. To repent, my friends, is to grow in this amazing idea, this concept that is promised to us in the previous week. But to do that, to grow in this love, to sort of be, you know, made new, that's where transformation comes in, right? In our third week, where we usually wear rose, not pink. That was a joke. You know, in this third week, we're invited into transformation, and we're given John the Baptist. And he's such a great guy. He's so amazing that people start thinking that he's Christ, right? They start saying, like, are you the Christ? Are you the one who's been foretold? And what an awesome sort of honor to, like, have that self-understanding, that self-perception to be able to say, nope. You know, and he says, I will baptize you with water. But there will be one who will come after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Right? And it's the great invitation to transformation that in this moment, in this encounter, in this sort of anticipation of this great feast, we sort of encounter a great moment and an opportunity for transformation. And then today is gospel. What an amazing scene. I think it's my favorite scene from the gospels depicted in all of Christian art. It's that amazing interaction between, you know, the elderly Elizabeth, who is pregnant miraculously, and the young, as you know, tradition will hold that, you know, Mary was probably in her early to mid-teens, this child who is herself with a miraculous child, she herself who's the one to be the new tabernacle, the new one to hold the sacred word of God that will become flesh, like Mary and Elizabeth meeting each other, and just that announcement. You know, what I love, too, is sort of the continuation. We were discussing this passage in our Advent small groups, which happened, you know, the young adult Advent small group was every Wednesday. And this last Wednesday, one of the members mentioned how the same phrase that Elizabeth uses when she greets Mary is the one that is sort of said of John the Baptist, right? So John the Baptist, it says, one who is crying out, shouting in the darkness, you know, make straight the ways of the Lord. And here the same word, and I looked it up, it's actually the same word in Greek, is used by Elizabeth to say, who shouts with joy at the presence of Mary, right? So in a sense, this gregariousness, this shouting, this recognizing the Lord in your midst begins with Elizabeth and is handed on to John, right? This wonderful sort of motherly tradition. And as we're transformed, and as we anticipate, and as we witness this tender joy, this miraculous, this is where I think it's important, because the fourth week of Advent, my friends, I think is kind of like the rest of our lives. It's sort of in that place of the already but not yet. I mean, and how many of us sort of have moments like that? We're just graduated college, maybe we're in grad school, maybe we're, you know, we just had a child, or maybe we had another life event. And it's sort of that moment where we would rather be already established in our careers, and yet here we are in this present moment. Right? We already want to be through whatever it is we're in so that we could be at that other place, and yet we find ourselves sort of torn between these two realities. And again, I think this is where the Advent journey helps us, because if the fourth week of Advent is like the rest of our lives, it gives greater meaning to this feast that we will celebrate at Christmas. Right? Because if our whole lives are sort of oriented to the idea of a promise with God, that we will eventually have to repent, that we will then be transformed, and that there is joy in that process, then Christmas isn't just sort of like, oh, that's the good stuff, that's the good time. My friends, Christmas is the cherry on top, because the rest, the ordinariness, everything else is the good stuff. The presence of being in this liminal space, the in-between space, that space where we're sort of like, it's not perfect here. In fact, sometimes it's really broken. But when we pay attention, when we are aware of that transformation that God is inviting us to, and we recognize that the birth of Jesus is in fact the cherry on the top. It's the gift of God becoming one of us to guide us in this very journey, because I know that I alone, when I try to do it all by myself, am not very good at it. You know, I'm one of the world's worst procrastinators. You can ask Father Warren. I mean, I literally just finished my semester by turning in the last paper. Literally. You know, and there's this sense in which all of us sort of have these little moments in our lives. And I think it's easy for us to want to sort of pick those moments, to focus on those moments, to say, yeah, this is the moment, this is the struggle. I want to be at Christmas. I want to be at the second coming. I want to be at that moment where everything will be perfect with Jesus in the end. But those are the hiccups. You know, God being manifest in this world, God becoming one of us, God becoming in flesh, my friends, that is the grace that will help us sort of take this good stuff, the good part of our life, and it contains all of it, right? Because we cannot have one without the other. I'm not sure we can have joy without repentance. We can't have transformation without promise. We can't have these dynamic, you know, moments in our lives without living in the present and the here and now. And so, my friends, this is the challenge, okay? And it's an easy one. We got, you know, what is it, like after 10:30 already, right? I'm not going to do the math because that'll show you how bad at math I am. But let's just say we got like 24 plus like 6 and change hours. So let's say 30 hours, right? This is the invitation for 30 hours to live the promise of the fourth week of Advent. For 30 hours to live the promise that the right now, where we are at today, is in fact good. And if necessary, determine how we need to grow in love, right? Repentance is growing in knowledge and love. If necessary, wonder how God is going to transform us in the new year. Most importantly, let us enter into these next 30 hours with great joy and great love. Because, my friends, beginning at 4:30 tomorrow, the world is going to be transformed. The lights, the roof is going to come off because good news has become one of us indeed. And, my friends, that is great news for you and for me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.